We're going to start the account of Samson this morning. We're going to start in Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare naught. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Then Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret or wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did appear no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And thus we have the account of the birth of Samson. Sounds a lot like the Christmas story, doesn't it? To a certain extent. And that's not on purpose. Samson is given to us as... It's kind of hard to see this. Because you look at Samson, and if hopefully you're familiar with his life, because we're not going to go through a whole lot of it today. We're going to hit some of the highlights. But if you look at the kind of person Samson was, he's not the kind of person that you would think to yourself, well, this is a great man of faith. What a great redeemer of Israel. This guy was driven around by his lusts everywhere he went, and he was kind of a fool. But the account of his birth is given to us so that when Christ is born, you can see those parallels. And all of this goes back to the Garden of Eden, and hopefully I'll make this clear as we go through. When it was said to the woman, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. One of the curses that came on the woman, if you remember, was that the man shall rule over you. Men have this arrogance about them where they are absolutely convinced that their salvation is going to lie in how well they keep the woman under their thumb. If you think I'm exaggerating this, you can go to the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and read some of their blogs. This is what the conservative church is teaching, where they are absolutely convinced that all the problems in America today are because the women have gotten out of control. And they're teaching that the woman eternally submits to the man once it is done away with in the new creation, in heaven. Women are eternally submissive to men. This is being taught by conservative reform churches all across the country. Keep the women under control. All of that's part of the curse. And it's astounding to me that when the great announcements of salvation come, the most important things of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ, were announced to women. They weren't announced to the men. And here it is, and so everything that we need to know about our Christian faith, who Jesus was, absolutely depends on the virgin birth. And who is the only human being that knows for sure what happened? Mary. In other words, the entire church is based upon the witness of Mary. Isn't that an astounding thing? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who were the only ones that were there? It was Mary and Joanna and some of the other women. So here are the centerpieces, the two great festivals of the church, Easter and Christmas, that all completely depend on the testimony of the women. Think about that. And here it's prefigured now when the angel of the Lord shows up. Do you think that God knew who was there? You think God could have come to the man if he wanted to? You think God accidentally said, "Oh, it's you. I meant to go see Manoah." No, he showed up on purpose. Because God will take what is despised in the world to confound the world. So he is going to take the weak and foolish things. It isn't the great that are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for the meek and the poor in spirit. And so here are women who are despised and abused as an effect of the curse that came upon mankind. The man shall rule over you. And God bypasses the whole patriarchal system. He bypasses everything. And he goes right to Manoah's wife. And he says, "You're going to conceive a son, and here's what you're going to do. You're not going to cut his hair. He's not going to eat any wine or strong drink, because you're not going to eat anything unclean. And he'll be a Nazarite from the womb." The word Nazarite is a word where the exact meaning is unknown, but the definition of it is given back in the Law of Moses. A Nazarite is someone who is dedicated to God. Now a man, this was a voluntary vow, a man would take a vow to dedicate himself to the Lord for a certain period of time. And during that period of time, he was to abstain from wine and strong drink and anything from the fruit of the vine, including raisins and grape juice for the one day that they would have grape juice a year. And then it fermented. You see, they didn't have refrigerators. So anything that grew on the vine, they were not to partake of that. So that was anything that grew on the vine. They weren't to cut their hair, and they weren't to eat anything unclean. Now, eating anything unclean applied to all of Israel. No one was to eat things unclean. But in these days of absolute apostasy, the children of Israel, summed up in that phrase, the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them to the hand of the Philistines. Complete apostasy, which we're going to see in the life of Samson, it's necessary to repeat that. God is raising up a deliverer. This deliverer is going to be Samson. This deliverer is going to be a picture of Jesus Christ, who's the true deliverer, as we're going to see. And as a picture, he's going to be dedicated to God. In other words, in order for the man, the hero, to crush the head of the serpent, he must be clean. He must be in fellowship with God. And this is pictured by this hero that God is raising up. God is going to use this hero to defeat the Philistines, but this hero himself must be dedicated to God. Everybody following all this? And so he's dedicated to God from the womb. He's not to cut his hair from the womb. It wasn't just a period of time that he was to be a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite from the womb, unlike everyone else who was a Nazarite. There were three that were Nazarites from the womb. There was Samson, there was Samuel, and there was John the Baptist. And then there were others that took short Nazarite vows. We know the Apostle Paul took a short Nazarite vow because at one point he traveled to Jerusalem in order to finish that ritual of the Nazarite vow. But let's go back to Samson. So here's the angel, shows up and tells Manoah's wife what she's to do. And she's not supposed to drink any wine or strong drink to symbolize her purity and her her role in all of this. Well, she goes and tells her husband. The husband says, oh, well, the angel must have made a mistake. You know how unreliable women are. We better get this straight. We better sort all this thing out here. So let me find out what we're supposed to do with this. And so he prays to the Lord, please send your messenger again. That man, he says, that man that came and talked to us. Send him again so we can talk to him and get right to the heart of it. This is between the men, so let's the men sort this out. And so the Lord answered his prayer. The angel shows back up to the woman again. And the woman immediately runs to get her husband. He's here. And the man goes, okay, he comes on. And he comes out. Notice what he says. Are you the one that appeared to the woman? Yes, I am. And notice how God condescends to our weakness. Because the angel does repeat it again to Manoah. But notice also there isn't any new information. He could have gotten all this from his wife. But notice his question. This is really very much of a, women have done their part, real thankful for all that, now go back home and let the men sort out all the details. And so he says, well, tell me what the manner of life, tell me what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to raise him, how we're going to feed him, how we're going to take care of him, what he's supposed to do. Give me more details. I want more details. Well, he doesn't give any more details. He gives exactly the same information that he gave him before. Gave to the wife before. He should have just listened to his wife and he would have been okay. And then the man says, Manoah says, well, what's your name? So we'll know who you are. Unfortunately, it's translated secret, which isn't the right word. The word is wonderful. The problem is our word wonderful is used as a superlative adjective. Meaning wonderful means great, fantastic, fabulous, awesome, cool, all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't mean that in the Hebrew. It means that which is full of wonder. Wonder is when you can't comprehend the depths of it. To something that is wonderful is something that is beyond human reason. So Jesus turning water into wine is wonderful. It doesn't have a scientific explanation. That's the point. Jesus walking on water doesn't have a scientific explanation. Jesus raising from the dead doesn't have a scientific explanation. All of those things were wonderful. The angel of God ascending into heaven on the flames, that's wonderful. So when the angel of the Lord, this is Jehovah himself, the second person of the Trinity, his pre-incarnate state, when he says, why do you ask my name seeing it is wonderful? What he is saying is, you are not capable of receiving the fullness of God's revelation. This doctrine is called the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God means we cannot exhaust or thoroughly know any part of who God is because God is infinite. What this means is we have to be content with exactly what God has told us and no more. Every time we decide we want to pry a little bit more into the nature of God other than what He's exactly revealed, we always get into trouble. Every time. We have to stop with what God says. Because there's no way to pry into it. A great example, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the eternal Trinity. How do you pry into that? The teaching today that's coming out of a lot of places in the church is that in a patriarchal society, the Son was eternally or always submissive to His Father. So what's being revealed is all and throughout all eternity, the Son is eternally submissive to the Father. No, that isn't what it says. What does it say? It says the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. What does that mean? God didn't tell us. So the church has always said, we don't know what it means other than this. The Son is of the exact nature of the Father. In other words, everything that you can say about God, you can say about Jesus Christ. And then we stop there. So when we talk about here's Manoah wanting to get to all the details. He wants to get the skinny. He wants to get it lined out. All right, tell me everything I'm supposed to do. Get it all lined out for me. You know, it's a really funny thing. If you could talk to God right now, which you can with your prayer, but you know what I'm talking about. Suppose an angel of the Lord appeared to you, and you could ask that angel of the Lord anything. What would you ask the angel of the Lord? What should I do about this? What should I do about that? What should I do about the future? What should I do about this, about this, about this, about this, about this? And you know what God's answer to you is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Anything beyond that goes beyond revelation. The secret things of God are God's. Manoah wants to know how to do everything. It's already been listed in the law exactly what he's supposed to do. Don't worship any other gods. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. So forth and so on. This is what Manoah is supposed to do. How am I supposed to raise the child? God already told him in Deuteronomy. You shall talk of these things when you get up and when you lie down. You shall teach them diligently my word. You shall talk about my covenant. Teach him. Teach him. Teach him. Teach him. What's the big secret of raising Samson? That's already been given to us in the law. We have all we need. That's the answer. But Manoah wants more. So he has the angel of the Lord right there. And so he says, okay, first tell me your name so we know how to honor you. And God says to him, why do you ask my name? It's wonderful. Meaning, you're not going to pry into this. You don't pry secrets out of God. God reveals to you exactly everything you need to know. And God revealed to Manoah and to his wife everything they needed to know about Samson. They had the law, and they had the specific instructions. Don't cut his hair, don't let him eat anything unclean, and don't have anything off the fruit of the vine. He's a Nazarite to God from the womb. That's all they needed to know. Well, now Manoah is saying, we got to keep this guy a little longer, see how much information we can get out of him. So he says, please let me detain you. In other words, stay and have dinner with us, have a meal with us. And the angel of the Lord says, you may detain me, I will stay, but if you offer a meal, when Manoah says, let me bring forth a lamb, it's ambiguous. There could be two interpretations. And that's purposeful, what Manoah said. Not purposeful, I think Manoah had a slip of the tongue, but it could have meant one of two things. Eat a meal with me, or let me offer a sacrifice to you. When he says, let me prepare a lamb, that language is used for both. Have a meal with someone, or offer a sacrifice. It's the same thing. And so the angel answers both possible meanings of that. In other words, he's clarifying what Manoah said. And so the angel says to him, if you detain me, I'm not going to eat a meal with you. And if you offer a sacrifice, you'll offer to Jehovah alone. And it explains that. It says, because Manoah did not know that that was an angel of the Lord. In other words, if Manoah meant, let me offer you a sacrifice, knowing that there was something remarkable about this angel in front of him, the angel is correcting him. If you're going to offer a sacrifice to me, and you don't acknowledge that I'm Jehovah, that's blasphemy. If you offer a sacrifice, offer to Jehovah alone. This is similar to what Jesus meant when he said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. If you don't acknowledge me as God, then you can't call me good. This is also the debate that has been going on in the church for 2,000 years. If Jesus is not Jehovah, then we don't pray to him. We don't call upon his name, because that would be the height of blasphemy. If Jesus is not Jehovah, then the shepherds were blaspheming when they bowed down to the baby and worshipped him in the manger. You follow this? And yet, one of the professors of systematic theology at Southern Baptist Seminary, his name is Bruce Ware, he's being followed by many conservative Baptist churches, he says that the proper object of our prayer is the Father. The Son's role is to pass our prayers on to the Father. So properly speaking, we pray to the Father, because he teaches that the Son is eternally subordinate. What is that but just Arianism? The angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, is now correcting Manoah. I'm not going to eat with you, But if you meant to sacrifice, just offer a sacrifice to Jehovah alone. And so Manoah brings the lamb and he offers it as a sacrifice there on the rock, on the altar. And when the smoke goes up, the angel ascends with the smoke into heaven. And Manoah and his wife are astounded and they know then what had happened. And Manoah says, "This is the angel of the Lord. This is the angel of God." And then he says to his wife, "Woe unto us, for we have seen God and we shall surely die." So they knew that what they saw was a manifestation of Jehovah God. And their response is, "We'll surely die." Notice what his wife said at the end of that. A very wise statement. She said, "He doesn't want to kill us. If he wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice. He wouldn't have given us revelation. And he wouldn't have told us what was going to happen." It's a very fascinating thing. She understood what her husband didn't. If God wanted to kill us all and cast us into hell, then why did he provide for us a Savior? Why do we all have Bibles to read? Why are we here in church? Why did God provide this if he just wanted to cast us into hell? It's a mark of his love and his favor towards us. Now, as the sermon's going to say this morning, the punishment is even greater if you reject that, if you reject the one who speaks from heaven. So it makes it more urgent even than speaking from Mount Sinai. The call of the gospel is even more urgent. Anyway, so she gives birth to a son, calls his name Samson. And Samson is dedicated to the Lord from birth. He never cuts his hair. He doesn't drink wine or strong drink. And he is not supposed to eat anything unclean. At least that's what he's supposed to do. He doesn't do any of those. He actually fails in all of the marks of being set apart from the womb to God. Now, with that in mind, if we move to Matthew chapter 2, at the end of Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, after Joseph and Mary take him to Egypt, they bring him back and they hear that Herod is reigning in Jerusalem and they don't want to go there anymore because that guy's terrifying. And so they go north to Galilee and settle back in Joseph's old hometown, which was Nazareth. And Matthew says, "This was done so it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Which is a fascinating verse. Because, and Hebrew, Greek scholars have been pondering and arguing about this forever, that verse doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, the town of Nazareth and the word Nazarene appears nowhere in the Old Testament. And so what did Matthew mean, and who was he quoting when he said he shall be called a Nazarene? Well, one thing that's fascinating about the Hebrew language is the way they use names. And in the footnotes of some of our Bibles, it clarifies this. It says, because he's called this. And then in the footnote, it says, because the Hebrew word sounds like this word. The Hebrews love to play on their words. And so it isn't that the words are exactly the same. It's that they sound the same. And so Gad sounds like the name of a troop coming. And Dan sounds like the word for judge. And so forth and so on. And so they would name their kids based upon that sort of thing. And so when he says he shall be called a Nazarene, the difference between Nazarene and Nazarite is only one tiny mark on a letter. It's true, it's not the same word, but it's very much in common with the use of the Hebrew language, which Matthew would have been familiar with, for Matthew to be quoting this passage in Judges chapter 13 and applying it to Christ. In other words, what Matthew was saying is that Jesus was the type and Samson was the antitype. And notice then all the similarities. Samson's birth was announced by an angel to his mother. It was done to his mother, then repeated, then he was dedicated to God from the womb. He was separated from God. He was the judge. And there's so many other similarities. He would come to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And all of this was a picture pointing to the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, God knew how Jesus was going to come into the world. And he arranged this birth of Samson to draw a contrast. God's going to raise up a judge, but look at what kind of a judge Samson turns out to be. And now God is going to raise up the perfect judge in Jesus Christ. And so Matthew, catching all of that, said, thus it was fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. When the Hebrew says Nazarite, precisely. But it's still a fulfillment, still in line with how the Hebrew language is used. Okay, let's pause and go back to the story of Samson. The first thing that you see about Samson is in the very next chapter, chapter number 14, verse number 3, he sees a woman, daughter of Timnath. And he comes and he tells us Timnath was a Philistine. The Philistines were the oppressors and enemies of Israel. So the first question you ask is, what is Samson doing in Philistine territory? And the answer is this. Samson did whatever Samson wanted to do. He was a Nazarite according to his outward vow, but in verse number 3, he tells his mother and father, go to Philistia, get me that woman. I want that woman, the daughter of Timnath. And it says, for she pleases me, right? The King James says, for she pleases me. The Hebrew is, for she is right in my eyes. Now, where have we heard that phrase before? That's the theme of the book of Judges. It's repeated twice, applied to Samson. He does what's right in his eyes. In the end of the book of Judges, it says, everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. And how did this end up for Samson? Not very well. But Samson says, go get me that woman. I want her. She pleases me. And his mom and dad says, aren't there any circumcised, good, nice Jewish women you can marry? You need to marry a nice Jewish woman. He says, I want a nice Jewish woman. I want that woman. She pleases me. And then it says, they didn't know that it was of the Lord. In other words, God is going to use all of this to bring about His decree. God is going to chasten Philistia. Ultimately, He's going to point a picture to the great battle that's going on that Jesus Christ will actually fight and win on the cross. And God is teaching two things. One is, God is going to protect His people from the Philistines. And second, God's going to use a very weak and foolish man to do it. God is our only deliverer. The other thing that we're seeing here is we're seeing the total degradation of Israel, where Samson, this great judge, this great deliverer of Israel from the Philistines, he only purposefully goes after the Philistines once, and that's at the end of his life when he pulls down the temple in an act of vengeance. He wants to be avenged for his two eyes. In other words, he's the only judge that didn't say, let's go fight these uncircumcised enemies of God. Instead, he used this great power and this great strength in order to play games, to wreak havoc, to do foolish things. And he never once gathered an army, never once went to fight against the Philistines. Everything about him was completely self-absorbed. He was full of his own self-interest, as we see at the very beginning. He says, I like this woman, go get her. And so Manoah and his wife go and arrange a marriage between this Philistine woman and Samson. Samson goes down there. The Philistines have 30 companions that they assign to Samson. And the reason is unclear. It could be, and I believe at this point, Samson has already gotten a reputation. It says at the end of chapter 13, it says that he judged Israel at that time, that the Spirit of God would come on him from time to time. And so they already knew about his remarkable strength, and he probably had already done some damage at the camp of the Philistines, in the territory of Dan, outside of his home. And so he had a reputation. So these 30 companions the Philistines assigned to him are for the purpose of watching him, to kind of keep him out of trouble. And also, outwardly, to celebrate with him, quote-unquote, this great wedding that they're going to have. But their main purpose is to keep an eye on this guy, because this guy's completely unstable. You've got someone with this immense, incredible strength, who has absolutely no restraint, coming to your town. You're going to want to do something to make sure you protect yourself. And so they assign 30 companions to him. Well, during this process, Samson is traveling with his wife, with his mom and dad, and a lion comes at him when he's all alone. He's the only one that knows about this. And he killed the lion with his bare hands. The Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He kills the lion with his bare hands, leaves him by the side of the road, doesn't tell anybody. Then he goes down, he gets married, the companions have this blah, 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 this huge party. And in the process of all this stuff going on, sometime later, he's traveling again. And he passes by where he killed that lion. And now the lion is dead, the dead carcass is there, and bees have swarmed into the carcass and they've made a hive. And there's honey growing in the carcass. Now the amazing thing is naturally speaking, that never happens. That also would be supernatural. That would be the act of God. God is bringing all these events to pass because God is seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And so there's the honey and the honeycomb, and Samson goes, cool, honey. Take some right out, and it doesn't even occur to him that that's an unclean animal, and therefore the honey that he's eating is unclean. And therefore he's breaking his Nazirite vow by eating something out of an unclean animal. Not only breaking his Nazirite vow, he's breaking the dietary laws of the entire nation of Israel. That which was supposed to keep Israel separate and distinct from the other nations were the dietary laws. Samson doesn't care about that. He eats the honeycomb, he gives it to his mom and dad. He doesn't care that he's defiling his mom and dad. He eats honey. Awesome. So he's eating honey, and then he goes, the wedding happens, and in the festivities of all the weddings and all the drinking and all the fun, they're playing riddle games back and forth. And Samson loves playing riddle games. So far, he's taking all of this stuff as a big joke. Religion to him at this point, something you did when you were a kid, something you do maybe three times a year when you go to the feast days. You use the language. He calls upon the Lord God, Jehovah God. He uses all that language, but does he actually take this very seriously? He doesn't take it seriously at all. It's a joke. It's a game to him. He knows that he has this tremendous strength when the Spirit of God comes on him. But instead of using that for anything, he uses it for his own pleasure. For fun. So he's playing these riddle games with the Philistines. And he says, I'll pose a riddle to you. If you answer the riddle, then I'll give you 30 changes of garments. Now most of us have a bunch of shirts in our house, but back in those days, 30 changes of garments would only belong to the wealthiest people. You didn't have 30 changes of clothes. If you were rich, you'd have two or three. Most people had one. 30 changes of clothing was a lot. You didn't just go to Ross, Dress for Less, and buy 30 changes of clothing. That's an immense amount. So they make this bet. So Samson poses his riddle. Out of the strong came something sweet. And so they think about it. They guess. They've got no idea what he's talking about. And so in desperation, they go to his wife. Now you can understand why the Philistines would have thought it was a pretty good idea to get this guy married to a Philistine woman, because now they can use this Philistine woman to get information out of Samson and find out what's going on, to find out the secret of his strength or whatever. They're always trying to figure him out. So they go to his wife and they say, find out the secret of his strength or we'll burn you and your father with fire. In other words, we'll torture it out of you. You don't want to fall into the hands of the Philistines. These guys are the worst mobsters. And they had the power and the strength to do it. And this woman, she has no choice. So she works and wheedles and tries to get the riddle out of Samson. And Samson says, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Why would I tell you? And she works all these different angles and all these different ways to try and get him to tell the riddle. And finally she's weeping and saying, you don't love me at all. You would tell me the riddle if you would love me. And finally it's too much for him. So he tells her the riddle. She tells the sons of the Philistines. The sons of the Philistines tell Samson, what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And Samson says, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out the answer. And he leaves town in a rage. And he says, And he goes to the next town, Ashkelon, and he finds 30 Philistines and kills them, steals their clothes and takes their clothes back, pays his wager, and then he leaves town in a rage. I'm going to get even for this, he says. But instead of gathering an army again and going after the Philistines and delivering Israel from bondage, he doesn't care about that. It's all just a joke to him. Instead, he's now in a boiling rage, and he catches 300 either foxes or jackals. The Hebrew is unclear. Doesn't matter. Wild animals. You don't just go catch them with your bare hands. And if you do, you don't tie their tails together with your bare hands. And that's exactly what he does. I can't even imagine. You go home to your two cats, and you take two cats and tie their tails together. Then come back and explain to me how you can take 300 wild foxes, tie all of their tails together with torches in their tails. This is Samson's supernatural strength. And notice this man who has this incredible ability from God, what he's doing with it. He's playing games. And so he ties the tails together, he puts torches in their tails, and sets them free in the Philistines' fields. And they go nuts. They go all over everywhere and they destroy the entire crop. And Samson heads up and he hides in the caves back in Judah. Hides in the caves back in Judah. The Philistines go, "Who did this?" And he says, "This was Samson." Why did Samson do this? Because of the treachery of the Timnath and Timnath's daughter. They gave away the secret of the riddle, and let me explain the whole thing to you. And then they go through this whole ridiculous game and find out Samson's involved. And the Philistines respond to the lords of the Philistines, "Okay, we got to get rid of whatever's going on. So first, get Timnath and his daughter and burn them alive." So they do that. Notice that that's exactly what the wife was trying to avoid to begin with. Notice how corrupt this whole mess is. Now Samson is even more furious, and he's hiding up in that cave. I think I skipped a point in the story. That's okay, we got the gist. He's hiding up in the cave. The Philistines come after him to arrest him. And as they get there to arrest him, they said to the men of Judah, "Where's Samson? We've come to arrest him." And they said, "Well, he's up in the caves." "Well, go get him and bring him down, otherwise we're going to destroy all of you." So the men of Judah go up and they tell Samson, "We're going to arrest you, come down." He says, "What'd you do?" He says, "I burned all their fields." He says, "Don't you know that we serve the Philistines? You're causing a ruckus. You're stirring everything up." And Samson says, "I'll come with you, but promise me you won't fall on me yourselves." Now, this is one noble thing that Samson says. He knows when the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, he can kill whoever's in his way. And so he knows that if his brothers, Judah, descend on him to kill him, he will kill them back, and he does not want to kill the sons of Israel. And so he gets the promise from his brothers. They tie his hands up. They take him down to deliver him to the Philistines. This is why Samson at this point would have had to have had a reputation. Because they sent 2,000 men of Judah to get him, and the Philistines sent 3,000 men to come and get him at that point. So he would have had a bit of a reputation. So here's Samson completely bound up by the flax, or by the ropes. And when the Philistines come, the Israelites go back home, and Samson's there all alone in the middle of 3,000 Philistines. And at that point, the ropes just dissolve from his hands. They're like flax when it's burned in fire. In other words, it's like he was tied up with ashes. And then he finds the jawbone of an ass, a donkey's jawbone there. He picks it up, and he goes after the Philistines. And when he's done, 1,000 of those Philistines are dead. No, you can't figure that one out either. He became the Spirit of the Lord was on him, and one man, just like Moses said, one man will put 1,000 of you to flight. He killed 1,000. Well, then, he's exhausted. And he lands down, he's exhausted, and he's thirsty, and he says to himself, "I'm going to die of thirst." And he calls out to the Lord, "I'm going to die of thirst here." And the Lord opens up a rock, water comes out of the rock, and he quenches his thirst there. And the name of the place, it tells us in verse number 14, or chapter number 14, you can find it, chapter number 15, En-Hakkore, verse number 19, En-Hakkore. Look at what it says in verse 19 of chapter 15. "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is Lehi," which is in Lehi unto this day. Notice how interesting this is. By the time this is written, Samson and his exploits are well known in Israel. In fact, they have a name, a place named after him where he got a drink of water from a spring in Hakor. And everybody that, whoever the writer was writing to, they all knew where that place was. They knew that this was where Samson drank after he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an axe. But notice there's something deeper going on. The first thing that we see is Samson's a great hero among the Philistines, among the Israelites, and his name is sung, and we talk about him even today in Sunday school classes, and you have all these pictures of Samson as the mighty warrior. And the writer of the book of Judges is mentioning even the place name and how the place got its name. Well, this place is in Hakor. Let me tell you, kids, how this got its name. And so he goes back and he tells the story about how he got its name in Hakor, because this is where Samson quenched his thirst. Well, why was Samson thirsty? Well, because he just got done killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Oh, why did he kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? Well, because Judah turned him over to them, and so he had to kill them all or he would have been arrested. Oh, why did Judah turn them over? Because the Philistines came to Judah and they told the Judahites to turn him over. They needed to arrest him, otherwise they'd declare war on Judah. Oh, why were the Philistines so mad at him? Well, because he burned all their fields with fire by tying all the foxes' tails together with torches and lit all the fields on fire. Well, what did he do that for? Well, because his father-in-law gave his wife to another man. Well, why does father-in-law give his wife to another man? Well, because he thought that they hated her. He thought that Samson hated her because Samson left, divorced him. And he just figured that they got divorced. Why did Samson divorce his wife? Well, because she told the secret about the riddle. Well, what riddle? And so on and on and on it goes, all the way back to the very first thing. Now, why did Samson end up marrying that daughter of Timnath? Because he liked her. So you mean this whole chain of events and all these dead bodies and all of this burnt field and all these foxes with field tails tied together and all of this mess up to this place called En Hakore is because Samson liked a woman? Well, sort of. But there's something a little deeper than that. It's because God sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, you see how beautiful all of this is? Over all of that picture is the providence of God delivering Israel from the Philistines. Ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who wouldn't go after a woman of the Philistines. Notice as you read through that account, when Samson is dying there of thirst, he cries out to the Lord and he says, after I have just won this great victory, you're now going to let me die of thirst and let me fall into the hands of these uncircumcised men? He wasn't concerned about uncircumcised men when it came to his wife, who was a Philistine. He only became indignant about the uncircumcised Gentiles when they became inconvenient for Samson. In the very next chapter, as soon as all of this is done, Samson goes down to Gaza to meet a prostitute down there. A Philistine prostitute. Because he's not going to get married again. You know how well that turned out before. And, you know, of course, not going to go after an Israelite. They're so boring. You know how dull Israelites are. You want one of those good Philistine women. So he goes to a prostitute in Gaza. Anyway, I'm done. We'll go on to chapter 16. I think we're on chapter 16 next time. And I went over. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us to our own devices and our own lusts, but you have sent us a true Savior who has delivered us from sin and the bondage and the power of the devil. We pray that we would be given the strength of the Spirit to follow him and to serve him and to do battle according to what you would have us do, so that your kingdom will come. And you will be all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.